Go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue down through this book as we have been in Romans. Those are the two books we're studying right now. And both of these books have, I think, 16 chapters. So we're getting close to finishing Romans, and we have a few more, probably six in 1 Corinthians. And again, Paul is writing to this church to encourage them. These folks, he's written this from the church at Ephesus, and trying to encourage these folks. He got a letter, and they said some things were going on in the church, and so he's just writing back to, again, confirm and encourage them in different situations that are coming up in the church. And this is why this book is so important for us, as we see, is that through the problems that this church was having, we can learn a lot on what God's expectations are for us and how we're to live. And that's what one of the good things about these, even though this church is a worldly church, they're struggling, but Paul's only there 18 months. I can't imagine, and I don't know who's preaching right now, but I'm sure it's a layperson that maybe Paul is trained to become the pastor, obviously, but nonetheless, Paul is not there, and so there's some difficulties. I mean, if a church didn't have a pastor or whatever, it could be difficult to really get into the study of the Word of God, because Paul knew it directly from Jesus Christ. So anyway, he's writing to the church, and he is beginning in chapter 11, and he's going to be talking about something that's a difficult subject. It's one that I've studied and still study, and still I wouldn't say I'm 100% convinced, although the more I study it, the more I'm seeing things I haven't seen. And I'm going to share some of that with you today, and we'll go from there. But again, this is one of the things that, this is a big thing for a lot of people in a lot of ways. But anyway, we're going to look at today is chapter 11. We're talking about headship, basically. And Paul's going to proceed to do this. So let's go ahead, and I'll begin reading. I'm going to read in chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. And then we'll ask the Lord to help us, and then go from there. Beginning verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth her with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Excuse me. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is giving her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Father, we thank you for the Word of God again. We thank you for how you continue to guide and direct in each one of our lives as we study the Bible. And Father, we know that as we come to you and seek your face, and we do look for wisdom and understanding, that sometimes it takes years and sometimes even longer. And Father, I just pray you would help us teach as we look at these things today, that you would speak to our hearts and at least stir our minds that we might think on these things. Father, now have your way, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins in verse 1, and he's really pointing back to verse 33 and the rest of that. He says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am Christ."
And that word follow means to be an imitator. If you look it up in the Greek, it's an imitator. So be an imitator of Christ is what he's saying. Or be an imitator of me, saying, even as I also am an imitator of Christ. And it reminds me of the passage back in Ephesians. Of course, Paul wrote this. He wrote that as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." So, again, the idea is that Paul here is writing to this church. The idea is that he is, and of course he was there when he wrote this, which is interesting to say the least, but he's teaching us to follow Christ. Most important thing is we can follow him. And, of course, this comes after verse 33, and again, it's the whole idea, it's complementing or completing that. Remember, when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapters, okay? You didn't see that in there. There wasn't a chapter 11. It's all one letter. So the whole thing kind of goes together, but you can see based on different subjects, and when you're studying the Word of God, you kind of break it down that way. But anyway, verse 33 says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That's what he's saying. Be followers of me, even as I am follower, am also a follower, am of Christ. And the idea is that he could be all things to all men to help them for one purpose, not for his profit, but for theirs. And that profit being that they would be saved, that they put their faith and trust in Christ. And again, the idea is Philippians 2:7, "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus is the ultimate, obviously, the one we're to follow or imitate. And, you know, I think about when I study the Word of God, and I think about when you look at the book of Matthew down through Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, I say to myself, and I've said this several times, boy, it'd be so nice to be with him. Now, I say that without not knowing what that's like, because I'm sure they got a lot of difficulties there. But just to be with him, to hear the things that he said, see the things that he's done, and just firsthand, just get all of that and take that in. A lot of people got to see that. Not all of it, obviously, but a lot of it, and definitely the disciples who walked with him for those 3 years. But the closest I can get to that is by reading the Bible. That's the closest I can get to be with the Lord, is to read the Bible and find out those things where he walked and said and did, and get an idea of that whole thing. And that's how important it is that we want to be imitators of Christ. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And that's the key right there, is learning of him. He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So again, Paul is just encouraging these believers to be followers of Christ, to look to him and to trust him in everything that they do. And of course, I want to remind you that the words that Paul has written down in this page that we're looking at today, or this chapter, they are inspired by God. Anybody say amen to that? Amen, that's right. So these are God's words. Now, in this passage that we're going to look at, in these first 16 verses, you will not find this anywhere else in the Bible. It doesn't talk specifically about this the way he talks about it here. So it's one of those passages you look at and you think, oh, and it is. And I looked at it and studying it and inside and out and trying to figure out what all it means. But I'm just going to take it for what it means, and we're going to go from there and kind of let the chips fly where they are, fly and let them lay where they lay, I guess. But anyway, so Paul says here that we're to follow Christ. And then he says, now, so he's changing the subject. He says, "I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So he's starting, and he's going to talk about some things about order and whatnot. And he's praising them, the two reasons again, because they, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them. The ordinances is really means traditions. It means instructions, precepts. To keep means to adhere, to, in other words, to follow those. And so he's praising them for what they have been able to do, and they're not perfect. None of us are. We all are following Christ. Amen? Okay, some of us are there. That means I agree. But anyway. And so he's delivered these things to him. He's given those things by the Spirit of God. And then he starts off and he's talking about this idea of, he's illustrating authority as God has laid it out. And this is for relationships of the husband and wife. It's not talking about man in general. And it's not talking about a woman in general. It's talking about, if you look up the words man, it's an individual, most likely a husband. You look up the word woman, it is a wife or a woman. It's an individual. A lot of times you see man, it's mankind in general in the Bible. It's translated as such. This is not translated that way. It's specific. And it's really talking about the relationship of a man and a woman, a husband and wife. And that's how he gives this order. He says in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so he just breaks it down and he goes through this and he says this idea that he's defining this, if you will, Christian order. He said Christ is the head of man. And again, if you look at the word man, husband or an individual, it reminds us, again, in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23, it says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." And then he makes this statement in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "And ye are Christ." Okay, he's talking about the believers there. Now, he's not specifically talking to men in general, but we know that all are Christ. In this passage, he's specifically telling us that we are, that Christ is our head. And then in the rest of that verse, it says, "And Christ is God's," which kind of lines up with the last part of this verse, that Christ is God's, or the head of Christ is God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, "And he hath put all things under his feet," talking about Jesus, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so as we study this and we understand this, then it's telling us that for this order, that when God ordained this, that he took and he said, the head of every man is Christ. And just as a command that we as Christians want to be followers of God, and I'm going to give you this up ahead so we kind of close that gap when we get on down. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Husbands, love your wives." That's a command from Christ. How are you to love your wives? As Christ loved the church. That's a big order. And I tell you, I failed in that in a lot of ways. But that's the idea, is that we want to learn how to do that. And so we, as men or man, if we're not in submission to Christ, that means that we are in rebellion. Can I say that again? Can we understand that? If we're not in submission to Christ, what's the other choice? We're in rebellion. I think we could all say amen to that and agree to that. That's true. So, man is the head of woman, he says in the next part of that same verse. And the head of the woman is man. Okay, again, God's ordained this. Paul is sharing this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband." Again, we're talking about the husband and wife relationship in this. And he says, "And he shall rule over thee." Again, the idea is that the head of the woman is man, or the husband. Okay? And again, it's speaking of this relationship. Now, also I want to point out, before we get too far, nowhere in the Bible does it say that women are inferior to men. Okay? That's not what it's teaching here. It's teaching that God has given an order to things. And that's the way he made it. That's the way he designed it. That's the way he wants it to work. But that doesn't mean that a woman is inferior to a man or less than a man is. We're all children of God as we are born again in the family. In Galatians 3, 26, 29 through 29 says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we're all one in Christ. You can't take that away. But yet, nonetheless, God had designed this order, just like he's designed everything. The government, just like he's provided for that in Romans chapter 13. That's God's ordained order. And so we want to study these things as God has laid these out, not as Paul is trying to tell us, and he's not. It's through the Spirit of God that he's sharing this. This is God's word. So it's basically saying if a wife is not in submission to her husband, then she's in rebellion to her husband and to God. And so then he says in that same verse 3, he says the head of Christ is God. Now, we all know that Christ is God, right? Sure. But the difference is, and what this is spelling out, is that Christ came down, he was incarnate into a man, and that's the difference. He was in, God was the authority, and he was here on this earth. And we know that that Christ said that of himself many times. He said the fact in John 4:34 when he met the woman at the well, and then the disciples came back and they brought this food for him. He said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Again, the will of the Father. And of course, we know they're one. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. So there's a relationship there. We don't always understand clearly that relationship because there is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet Christ, he came to this earth, and many times he mentioned, I'm here to do the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. And that's what Paul is making mention of here. He's showing and demonstrating this headship, if you will, how God has laid this down. So then he's going to give us some illustrations and of submission to authority and how this is supposed to act, or work, I should say, not act, but. In verse 4, he says, every man praying or prophesying, that word prophesying actually means to foretell. Like you could, we can't do that today, but they could do it still because they had those gifts in the church. You remember that? They had, well, we haven't got to chapter 12 where it talks about the gifts they had. But these gifts that talks about in 1 Corinthians, many of those we don't have today. We have motivational gifts that we talked about in Romans chapter 12. But anyway, nonetheless, they were able to prophesy. And he said, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay. And so basically he's saying that word dishonor means to shame or disgrace. There's some difference of opinion here, whether it's talking about dishonoreth his head means his head particularly, disgracing his head, or disgracing Christ who is his head. I'm not going to weigh in on that and say it's definitely this or definitely not, but there's still, either way, it's not good. And when he says covered, again, that word covered, it means, really means down or something like that. It's really talking about having something down over his head. So as I'm here preaching, I should not wear a hat. Yeah, everybody understand that? I shouldn't have my head covered, something down on my head. I shouldn't do that as I'm prophesying and preaching. And this is pretty much talking about the church situation too, because you take the whole passage, it goes to the Lord's Supper or communion. This is in the church activities. Not talking about outside of the church, okay? Again, we want to try to keep it where it is and how it says it. So, again, he says that he's the image, if you will, and the glory of God. Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam and the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. So man was created in the image of God. We know that. So then he goes on in verse 5 and 6. These kind of go together. He says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. The idea is that if she doesn't have her head covered, then it's like she had her head shaved. Okay? That's what it says. And then the words, that word cover here is different from the one here. There's three different Greek words in this passage that are covered or covering or whatever. Okay? The first one was down, something on your head, talking about the man. This one, covering, is another Greek word, and it's a long cat, ak, all oop too. Okay? So put that in there if you want to. But every woman that prayeth and prophesieth with her head cat act al oop too. He says, dishonoreth her head. Now, what does that word mean? That word means veil or to cover wholly. Now, we have to discern what does that mean, cover wholly, to veil. It almost sounds like you're putting something over your head and your face. It's kind of what it sounds like. I'm just going with the text, okay? And then it says, if she's not, when she's prophesying or praying, and we'll talk this in a second, but remember, there is an order for that as well and how that's supposed to be handled in the church. About prophesying and praying for a woman, okay? And we'll talk about that in just a second. And so he goes on in verse 6, for if a woman be not covered, he says, well, if you're not going to be covered, then let also be shorn. In other words, go ahead and shave your head off, or your hair off your head. That's what he's kind of saying. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So if it be wrong to have your head shaved, if that's wrong in this church setting, then it would be wrong for you to be uncovered. Just following the text, okay? I'm not going any far out. It's a tough text to look at. And there's a lot of different, people have a lot of different ideas about it. And so I'm going to try to keep my opinions out of it. Okay, so that's what he says. And again, we know that that a woman shouldn't be shorn. Back in the day when this is written, in the temple prostitutes shaved their head, the women. And so that's what he is comparing this to. That if a woman doesn't come to church who prophesies and prays, and I don't know if that means when we pray together, how that works. I'm just trying to look at the text and try to understand it. That if she didn't have a covering on or a veil or whatever it is, I don't even know what it looks like exactly, that it's as though she would be identifying with the prostitutes, or temple prostitutes. And then the reason, again, well, he'll give that to us in just a minute. Okay, so verse 7 says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Again, headship. You have Christ, okay, God is the head of Christ, or God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman, is the way it describes it. So this is specifically saying, in this particular instance, for the glory of man. That's what the wife is to portray, the glory of man. Okay. And again, all of this that we're talking about, it's all where everybody's heart is on this situation after you learn it, and you have to be convinced in your own mind one way or the other. And again, still, I'm only preaching this because it's in the passage. Okay? Just want you to know that. And I'm trying to study it out as best I can. I'm not 100% opinionated on this one way or the other, but as I look at this, I'm trying to understand it. So, it's again, everything's a heart matter in our lives. Whatever God says in the Word of God, whether we obey it or not, it's up to our heart whether we're submitted to Him or not. And everybody gets the choice to do that. I get it, you get it, we all get it. And the idea is that we would be under the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as women speaking in the church, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I think it's clear that the Bible teaches us that women are not to preach in the church. They're not to usurp authority over the man, it says. And again, there are a lot of people that have already stepped out. This thing here is nothing compared to what's already happened in the light of what people do in the name of God and religion as women preachers and whatnot. I think there's clear guidance in the scripture that teaches that women are not to be pastors. That doesn't mean they can't be shepherds. What is a shepherd? Yeah, it's a type of pastor, but they can shepherd who? They can shepherd other women. They can shepherd children. But they're not to what? Usurp the authority over man. That's the key in the passage into understanding it. And we know that God has a purpose for all this. Titus 2, 1 through 5, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And again, 1 Corinthians 14, I'll be coming there soon. But it talks about the fact that, and this is talking about tongues, that women are not even supposed to speak in tongues. Although many in the churches today, who's speaking in tongues? It's the women. We don't see that much because we don't do that here, do we? Okay. Just seeing if you're awake. What kind of doctrine is that? So he laid it out here, and he basically what he said in these verses, he said that, again, I'm just reiterating these to get through and go to the next passage or part of it. But again, he says, the head of Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man. And then he said, for a man to prophesy and pray with a hat on or a covering on his head is a dishonor for him. For a woman to not be covered and to prophesy and pray is a dishonor to her and or her husband. She's the glory of man, it says here. They changes when we get on down a little bit. And it's okay. We're going to go from there. Now, let's go the order declared by creation. In verse 8, it says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now, it's talking about, we know, in Genesis chapter 2. Turn over there for a second. Genesis chapter 2, let's just pick it up in verse, 21. Because that's where we want, that's what it's talking about. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I probably could have left that part out there. But anyway, so the point is what he's making. He's going back to Genesis, and he's making this statements. In verse 9 he says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman was created to be a helpmeet. We all know that and understand that. That's what God did for Adam. Remember, he looked around in the garden and he had all these animals and beasts and creepy crawly things, all this stuff, and none of them were suitable to be his helpmeet. And that's why he made Eve. Okay. In verse 10 it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now that's a tough verse to discern and disciple. what does that mean? What is he saying here in this verse 10? And I'm not 100% sure, but I did some study and tried to look at the words and tried to look at all of it. Angel means angel. Okay, it's pretty easy there. Sent one, whatever. It could actually be a pastor, but it's not a pastor in this case. For this cause ought the woman to have power. That's one of the first words I looked up, I think. Where did I put it? that means authority, and it's referring to, in this particular case, head covering. Have power, okay? That's what it means. If you go, you can study it out a little bit and find out for yourself. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, the head covering, because of the angels. Now, I tried to figure out why is it important for the angels. Well, we know, and I looked at other people, looked at some commentaries, tried to study it out. There are other commentaries, or men have studied this out and came to some thoughts. Nobody has a perfect conclusion on this, but we know that angels did rebel and leave heaven. We know that happened. So they have a choice, apparently. They can do that. And so some said the idea is that we as Christians and the order that God has given us, he looks down, and it could be anything then, if you look at it that way, that no matter what we do, the angels looking down, are those people obedient to Christ? But, and someone said something about the ministering spirits. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 through 14 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool?" He's talking about Christ. Christ, this is not this is talking about angels, and he's comparing them to Christ. Christ is the only one that sat down on the right hand of God. And he said, "Make thy enemies footstool." Are they not ministering spirits? Now, they're talking about angels sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. In Isaiah 6, 2 through 3, when Isaiah saw the seraphim, he says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." The idea that they covered their face or veiled. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, "Of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently." The Old Testament saints, they searched the scriptures, but they didn't see the future, and it wasn't clear to them. He says, "Searching what or what manner of the time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So, whatever exactly that means, the idea is that a woman, the power on her head is the covering, and that because of angels. Okay? Let's move on. Verse 11, he says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." Yes. So again, the idea here in verse 11 and 12, he's going back and he's saying, now, yes, the man, the woman was of the man, but now man comes from woman. Everybody here has been born of a woman. Everybody here had a mother? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think that's true. And that's what he's saying, is that whole idea now is that, first off, Adam, God took a rib from him, he made the woman, and now, through birth, the woman delivers the baby, girl or boy. In this case, we're talking about the man, I guess. So, and that's what was ordained in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He said, "Unto the woman," he said, God is speaking, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee." I think I read that already. And so every child born is born of a woman today. And again, the idea too is that we are different, but we're equal. Are equal, but different. In other words, and this is society's got this messed up too, you know this, that this part of Scripture, nobody would even, not nobody, but a lot of people would look at that and go, "Oh, that's not true." Because God is saying specifically here, he's made man and woman. That's it. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. And that's what God planned. He always planned it that way. And today, we've gone farther than that. Like, if I decided tomorrow, if I come, or next Sunday, I come in church, say, I'll wear my bonnet and I'll have my dress on and say, "Hi, folks, I'm Brucina today." You have to agree with that. You have to, well, if that's what you think, then you're Brucina. At least that's what they're teaching the kids in college. I'm serious. I am serious. They are teaching kids to not tell anybody the truth. They may know it, but they're not going to tell it. I've seen some YouTube videos of someone approaching college students at different universities and asking questions. I've already mentioned this about this guy who was 6 foot or whatever. He was 5 foot something. He said he was 6 foot. something. You know, he was extravagant, like 6'5" or something. The guy's looking at him. He goes, "Nah, you're not," but he ain't going to say it. He says, "Well, if you think you're 6'5", well, you're 6'5". So as a man thinketh, so he goeth, or whatever. So goeth he. Yeah, that's biblical, isn't it? So anyway, again, I want to stress out the fact that that both men and women are important. They have roles, but they're equal in the sight of God. Okay. So let's look in verse 13. He says, "Judge." This is a question, so let's see if I can get it right. "Judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" He's saying, well, judge unto yourself. Is that, would that be right to do? And that word comely means appropriate. You could plug that in there and say, judge in yourselves. Is it appropriate that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, in his layout of what he's talking about, the answer would be no. Okay, based on what he said. It's intuitive. It's a rhetorical question. And so then he goes and says, nature itself teaches. And it says, verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" My uncle pointed that verse out to me many years ago. "Ruth, it's a shame to have long hair." Okay. It's there. And so he says, just the fact of nature, doesn't it teach you that? And then the question, there are places where men were to grow their hair long. Can anybody think of a couple that is in the Bible that's happened? Adam shaking his head. Samson, he had his hair long. That was ordained of God. Samson, the only judge that was supposed to. That's good, though. You caught right on that. I appreciate that. Now, you just explained who Samson was. Thank you. He's a judge. Okay, what about the Nazarite vow? When a man took a Nazarite vow, he wasn't to shave his head. And there's a whole bunch of other things he wasn't supposed to do. And if he took that vow, if someone died in his house, his mom, his brother, or sister, then he was to shave his head because the vow was broken. He wasn't allowed to be around any dead bodies with that vow as part of the vow. But also, we see someone who was rebellious who had long hair. Can anybody remember who he was? Absalom, that's right. Other than that, we don't see a whole lot. Now, somebody says, hold it! I've seen the picture of Jesus and I know that he's got long hair. How do you know he's got long hair? Who snapped that shot? I want to know. What was the date on that picture? I don't think so. I think, but just as Paul was inspired by the Word of God to write it this way, some people say, well, hold it. Now, we know that Christ lived in Nazareth, and he was a Nazarene. That's why he had long hair. But he didn't take the Nazarite vow. We have no place where it says that. So I think it would be inappropriate to say that he has long hair. I don't think he does. But anyway, there's a little opinion there. So again, the man, we shouldn't have long hair. Now, when we start talking about long and all that, I have no idea what that means. Other than a woman ought to be distinct from a man. That's God's plan. Women aren't supposed to dress like men. They're not supposed to look like men. They're supposed to look different. They're supposed to look like women. And men are supposed to look like men. See, you see what that happened in our society? Even in Christian circles, when we haven't practiced this for a lot of years, the world sees this as now you can dress any way you want to. Not only can you dress that way, but you can play. You can state that you're that other gender if you want to. And we have to abide by. They have laws today. They're signing stuff in. One of the things that Biden did, this is extra, I didn't think about this, but recently he signed in a law that transgender people have to be treated like everybody else. Well, you know, the transgender guys who claim to be women are invading the women's sport. Now, we're actually finding out for a truth that women are different than men. mediocre men are getting involved in the women's sports and winning the medals. I heard it on the radio. There's people mad about this. They go to high school and these guys come up who would never make it on the team at the, as a man. And so they're going to go do it as a woman. And they're allowing this. Talk about women's rights. What happened to that? Does that work together? Doesn't make sense to me anymore. That's the way the world is in confusion. But anyway, let's go on. Verse 15 says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory not to the man, but to her. The other one, the covering, was a glory to man. Headship. This is a glory to her. This is her. Again, I'm not sure what long is. And the word covering here is different than the words covering over there. The word covering over the, for the women before were a veil or a holy cover. This word is a mantle or a veil, like her hair could do this, whatever this is. So, again, the Bible's not clear on what short hair and long hair is. Again, that's, I think there ought to be a difference, though. And it ought to be, if I'm walking down the street, I ought to be able to tell from your hair. I know there's a lot of other ways to tell, but from your hair, if you're a girl or a guy, that's what he's saying. And it's the principle of distinction. And it's always talking about submission. Submission to who? Submission to God, ultimately. So what is submission is not, let me share this too before we get to that last verse. It's not forced on anybody. What is submission? Submission is the person, individual person, choosing or submitting or in humility saying, I'm going to do this. It's not as I would be the head of my wife or Christ. It's not Christ doesn't do this to me and I'm not going to do it to my wife. I don't think. Maybe I do. She'd probably say, he's so mean, he's so wicked, he makes me do everything. I think I made you cook chili today, didn't I? No, I don't know. But it's not a forced thing. It's an individual choice. Why? Because God wants your heart. He don't want your duty. If it's just out of duty because someone said I got to do it, I'm going to do it. He wants you to do it. Yes, it was said, but I love the Lord so much. I love my husband so much. We do it because of the love. It's submission. Again, the wife is not inferior. Don't ever think that way. The wife is to enable the husband and to encourage him and strengthen him. She's a helpmeet. And both them together are to live in that context. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about some of that. We'll not go there. We're running out of time. So let me get to the last verse because a lot of people pull this verse out and say, oh, look, okay, now we figured it out. But as I studied this, it doesn't mean what I thought it might have meant. In verse 16, it says, but if any man seem to be contentious about what we just talked about, what Paul laid out. Now, is it important? Why would I say this is important? Because Paul spent the time to write the letter, inspired by God. That's why it's important. I don't think he would have wrote these 16 verses or 15 verses if it wasn't important to share and to encourage people in the things of God, how God planned these things and the purpose for them. But he says, but if any man be contentious, that is quarrelsome. And we like to use it this way. But if any man be contentious or quarrelsome, hey, we have no such custom and neither the churches of God. We don't have any customs like this. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you are contentious or quarrelsome, that the fact is we don't have a contention about the custom or of the Church of God in doing this, is what he's saying. Just the opposite of what we try to pull it out. We got to look at the customs. We got to look at the times. Sure we do, and we're supposed to do that. But we're also to look at the Word of God and take it in and ask God to help us to discern what's right and what's wrong and do that, which is, just because we live in the society we live in, does that mean that we should take on the world's application of things and follow them? Or should we follow the Bible? So these are the things that we have to, each individual has to study and come to the conclusion and allow God to move us into the position where He wants us. There are a lot of other things that we struggle with that are greater than this. This is one of those things that sometimes we don't know. So he's saying, but if any man be contentious, quarrelsome, of strife, we have no custom, neither the churches of God. The idea is, if anyone be quarrelsome, the conclusion is that we don't have a custom of arguing about this matter. We just do what the word says. That's his custom. He's a Jew. And I'm sure the Jewish custom was to wear veils for the women and the men to be uncovered when they prophesied. So you look at the text, you look at the time and all that. So that's what he's saying. Let me give you what Adam Clark said. If any person sets himself up as a wrangler, okay, that's quarrelsome, puts himself forward as a defender of such points that a woman may pray or teach with her head uncovered, and that a man may without reproach have long hair, let him know that we have no such custom as either, nor are they sanctioned by any of the churches of God, whether among the Jews or Gentiles. It's just the opposite of what you hear so often. The point is, what he's making is, the custom is that you do, men do not wear hats, and women are covered in this situation. And I know some people say, well, the woman, the hair is the woman's covering. Well, that's what nature says, and it's a glory to who? It's a glory to her. To have your head covered in the other previous passage, I'm just sharing you, this is not opinion. But up there, when it says that, it's because it's a glory of the man. There's a difference. And so, I'm not telling you one way or the other, because I'm not 100% sure. I'm still going to study this out some more. But it's food for thought. Seek the Lord. Ask Him to give you wisdom. And do what He says. And let's go from there. That's the best I can tell you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for helping us, Father. We do need help, need wisdom. Things like this, it's easy to just say, well, that was for them back in the day, and it's not for us today. Father, I pray you would help us to understand maybe that's so, but maybe it's not. And Father, just help us to be sensitive to the Word of God. Help us to study. And really, it boils down to our heart. Just help us to have a heart to be submitted in whatever you teach us and tell us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.